Well, today is a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, this is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hope for Your Heart. Really glad that you're tuning in with us today as you are maybe heading up the highway. And I'm so glad that you're here with us today. And on the Monday broadcast, what we try to do is give a recap of what happened at Hickory Ridge Community Church over the weekend. And I'm so excited that God is always doing really marvelous things at our church. And I say to God be the glory, great things He hath done. I want to begin our broadcast today by praying. And I want to pray for you specifically. You may be carrying a burden today. You may be having to make some tough decisions today. And so I want you to know that you are being prayed for today. And so, Lord, I just come before you. I pray for those who are traveling today. I pray for those who may have to face a difficult decision today. I pray for those who might be in a hospital today and facing surgery and facing some uncertainty. Lord, I pray that you'll comfort them. I pray that this broadcast will encourage them to be walking in the fullness of the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. So I pray that over the next several minutes, as we look into your word, that it will encourage us, it will challenge us, it will make us more like Christ. And we're going to give you the credit for it. We're going to give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going through a series at our church, and it's called 52 Reasons Why We Are Hope-Filled. Now, notice I use that word hope-filled, not hopeful. Hopeful is good, but hope-filled is even better. That means I am full of hope. Every part of my being is filled with hope. Now, as you look at our nation and you look at the history of our nation, I want to recommend a book to you. It's called The Real American Dream. This book is a powerful book because it kind of gives a history, and it's got a subtitle, The Meditation of Hope, and how hope has impacted these, the United States of America. So the author has three chapters in this book, and the first chapter deals with where we were in the 18th century. As Americans in the 18th century, we had a strong focus on who God was. We understood who He was. We understood that our nation was a nation of divine purpose and divine direction. And we were in fighting wars, but we realized that our God was going to bring us through those wars, and God was going to bring us to victory, even though we may have been divided as a nation, and even though we may have been fighting for some of our liberties. We realized that God had a divine purpose for our nation, and we were gathered around that whole concept of sovereignty and the power of God. And so the 18th century was a very neat century for us. As a matter of fact, that's when we started sending out a lot of missionaries. We felt like our goal was to be this city that was on a hillside that was going to shine its light into the dark nations. And so we were real fervent about sending out missionaries. And we started a lot of colleges. We started a lot of universities with the purpose of training men and women to declare the gospel and to go out not only into our country, but throughout the world. But then we came into the 19th century. We saw a transition that took place in the 19th century where we still had a strong belief in God, but now it transitioned from a strong belief in God to a strong belief in our nation. We had strong loyalty to our nation, and we had the mindset that we were a very special nation and one nation under God, and we were a nation that was given a divine destiny, but we put our allegiance into I Love America. And now there's nothing wrong with that. Nationalism is good, but we began to slowly get our focus off God and onto our nation. By the time we got to the 20th century, and this is the third chapter in the book, The Real American Dream, by the time we got to the 20th century, something very unique happened in that we started no longer looking at the nation, but now we looked at the individual. And if you remember from history, what began to happen in our nation is that we started looking inward. We started looking at us as being the center, me, myself, and I. I am the center of the universe, and I am the one that is going to determine my destiny. Nobody's going to tell me what I should do. Nobody's going to tell me what I should believe. We looked at matters of sexuality, and we said, hey, anything is perfectly legitimate between consenting adults. We looked at our bodies as this is my body. I can do with it what I want, and we looked at abortion being legalized. We looked at a lot of things changing. changing in our nation, and it all went back to the subset of it's the self-orientation. As you look at where we are today, I think we still are battling that in the 21st century. We are still looking at self as the center of the universe. So where does hope fit into this picture? When you look at the biblical understanding of what hope is, there's basically two aspects to this idea of hope. The first aspect would be desire. I really have this strong desire, this longing to do something, and that's what drives me. That's what propels me. That's what energizes me. But the second part of the aspect of hope is the idea that I am expecting this desire to be fulfilled. I'm expecting that this is going to come together for me. And what is difficult when we go back to the Hebrew word hope versus the English word hope, there's a difference because in the English word of hope, we have the idea of I hope something's going to happen. Very kind of ambiguous. I hope it doesn't rain today. Or if you're going down the road, I hope I don't catch a red light. I hope that light turns green before I get there. Or I hope that I can go to the baseball game. Or I hope that I can attend this event. And there's this kind of this uncertainty, but it's more of this concept that it's a desire to do something, more along the lines of wishful thinking. But in the Greek word, hope had no idea of wishful thinking. It was based on certainty. I put my hope in God because I had confidence in what he has done for me. I know that Jesus has saved me, so I have confidence in what he says that it will come to reality. I expect it to happen. My desires are focused that way, and I'm not expecting it not to happen. It's not a 50-50. It's I'm going to see it happen. So as we look at this, hope can change the whole direction of your life. Tim Keller uses an illustration about hope by giving an illustration of two men. Two men are working identical jobs. They're given identical responsibilities. They're in the same environment, same type of room, same type of job. And this job is kind of a menial job. And it's a job of maybe screwing a nut to a bolt. Doing this all day long for 8 hours, taking the nut, screwing it to the bolt, taking the nut, screwing it to the bolt, doing this for 8 hours. At the end of this time, we learn that one of the individuals, we'll call him Person A, is going to be compensated $1,000 a year. Person B is going to be compensated $10 million a year. They're both doing the same job, same responsibility, same environment, but the pay is different. One day at lunch, Person A is talking to Person B, and Person A says, well, how do you feel about this job? He says, I really feel like this is a dead-end job. I feel like I have no hope in this job. This is a kind of a menial job. I feel like there's no opportunity for promotion. I'm really frustrated with this job. Person B says, well, you know, I think this is a pretty good job. I think there's a lot of expectation that I can do good in this job, and I can't wait till the end of the year when I get paid $10 million to this job. So as you look at these two individuals doing the same exact job, Person B has a greater hope because he's being compensated greatly for a task that is a menial task. When you think about hope, hope is something that will decide your attitude. The greatness of a person is never determined by their aptitude. It's always their attitude. What is it that takes coming into your life? What is it that really discourages you? I have found that I can never get beyond whatever it is that most discourages me. What is it that drags me down? What is it that I'm stuck at? You know, as you look at the Bible, there's a lot of illustrations of how we can be set free from our sins and our trespasses. There's also some illustrations of some people that were not set free. I think about two in the Bible. I think about a guy named Judas. You know Judas Iscariot. And I think of about a guy named Peter. As you look at the life of Christ and the last week of Christ, Jesus gathers his disciples together and they're experiencing the Passover meal. At the Passover meal, Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me." Now, Judas had already begun to slip in his relationship with Christ. We learn a few chapters before the Passover meal that Judas was really upset because somebody had come with a very expensive bottle of perfume and broke that perfume and anointed the body of Christ. Judas says, you know, that money, a year's wage worth of money is what that perfume cost. Judas says, you know, that money could have been used to feed the poor. We learn after the fact that the reason he felt that way is because Judas was helping himself to the money in the treasury. Judas was a guy that could be counted on, could be trusted upon, but we see that he had his love of money. You know, money is not a problem. The Bible is not saying that money is evil. The Bible is very clear that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We see that Judas had evil in his heart, and because he had that love for money, it was going to later get him to the point where he's going to betray Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at Peter for just a moment. Peter there was on that inner circle that loved Christ. It was Peter who said, everybody else will betray you. Everybody else will scatter, but not me. Peter says, I'm even willing to die for you. Peter even put it like this. He says, the rest of those guys, they may bail, but not me. You can count on me. Jesus said, Peter, before that cock crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. And sure enough, Peter denied Christ three times. But we see a contrast between how Judas responded and how Peter responded. Judas was filled with remorse. And you remember that he took that 30 pieces of silver that he used that was given to him to betray Christ. And he goes back into the temple and he gives it back to the priest, hoping that maybe he can undo what has been done, but it couldn't be undone. He was remorseful, but he was not repentant. He was so filled with remorse that he goes out and he hangs himself. We look at Peter on the other hand. When Peter is confronted with his denial of Christ, he is not just filled with remorse, he actually repents. He says, Lord, I have sinned. And he turns in his direction, he confesses of that sin, and he starts going in a whole new direction. Peter had a special relationship with Christ because Peter repented. When Jesus rose from the dead, he made it very clear that they tell Peter that I'm risen from the dead. So as you listen to this broadcast, I ask you, when you look at the guilt that you experience, are you just filled with remorse or are you truly repentant? If you are truly repentant, you will be a hope-filled person. Well, let's talk just a few minutes about what does it take to be a person that will develop hope in our lives. There are some major benefits for living a hope-filled life, and the first one would be that it makes me more patient. And I'm going to look at Romans chapter 8, and you're very familiar with Romans chapter 8. We all know Romans 8:28. We know several passages within Romans chapter 8. As I look at this chapter, I see it as a chapter that is talking about there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But let's look at Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 22, going down to verse 25. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to the sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. What we hope for, we already have. But we hope for what we do not yet have. We wait for it eagerly. Now here Paul points out there's two things that are waiting eagerly for redemption, creation and the Christian. And as we look at this passage, we see that we are developing patience as we wait with hope for the return of Christ. Paul points out that not only are we waiting patiently, but creation is waiting patiently. Did you know when Adam and Eve fell into sin, they were banned from the Garden of Eden? The garden entrance was guarded. The tree of life left the Garden of Eden, and God transplanted that tree of life, I believe, up to heaven. Adam and Eve, when they fell into sin, it not only affected them. We know for Adam, work became work. God says he's going to curse the earth, and by the sweat of his brow that Adam was going to work the rest of his life. We also know that Eve, because of the curse, was going to go through a difficult time in bearing children. And the Bible says in childbirth, she'll experience excruciating pain. And she's also going to be in subjection to her husband. And so that was all part of the curse. But not only were Adam and Eve cursed, and all of us who have followed them because we are born in sin, we experience that curse, but also creation experienced that curse. You see, God could not allow an imperfect human race to occupy a perfect creation. You know, heaven is a perfect place. It is a perfect place that is prepared for perfect people. You cannot get to heaven because you are imperfect. When you think about getting into heaven, heaven is a holy place prepared for a people that are pure and without sin. So that disqualifies all of us. How in the world do we get to heaven? We get to heaven because we who are imperfect are declared righteous because of what Christ has done for us. Did you know that the moment that you received that free gift of salvation and you accepted Christ as your Savior and your Lord, God did a declarative act. He says, you are without sin. It is an act of justice upon your life that you are just as if you have never sinned, and that doctrine will be the doctrine of sanctification. You are declared holy. As you think about that, God also is going to declare creation holy. And the Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Well, this new heaven and this new earth is going to be the heaven up in the third heaven, but the new earth is God redoing this earthly creation. And during that time, the millennial reign, we will be ruling and reigning with Christ on this earth, and we will be righteous individuals. We are waiting in patience for that day to happen. And so being hopeful for that develops patience in our lives. And so I pray today that you are looking forward to the coming of Christ and that you're going to be sharing the gospel with as many people as you possibly can. Well, there's another reason that we're hope-filled, and there's something else that hope develops within us, and that it develops life within us. And I want to look at Romans chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. Paul says, I am talking to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I take pride in my ministry. And then verse number 14, he uses that word hope. He says, in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection through reconciliation through the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Well, let me unpack this verse for you, these couple of verses, where Paul is using some unusual arguments here that is really kind of, I don't know about you, but this piques my interest. Paul, what are you saying? You're saying that the gospel was given to the Gentiles so that the Jews would be jealous of the Gentiles, and because of that jealousy, they would embrace Christ? Yes, that's exactly what Paul is saying. Paul says the Jews, for the most part, rejected the gospel. Jesus was a Jew, and the offer of salvation was given to the Jews first, but the Jews, for the most part, rejected it. So the gospel was given to the Gentiles. And Paul says, as the gospel is given to the Gentiles, his hope, his desire, his expectation is that the Jews will see that they are missing out on what the Gentiles are getting. That the Jews will say, you know what? That salvation was first offered to us. We are the apple of God's eye. And that salvation is now given to the Gentiles. And so Paul is saying, I hope that that will arouse them into an interest of receiving the gospel. As you think about receiving the gospel, what a blessing it is. Has it ever occurred to you that when your life is changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and people see a difference in your life, that they will want what you want? They will see the change that is made in your life, and that will draw them into a relationship with Christ. You know, that's what the gospel does. The gospel changes us so radically and so drastically that people want what we have. You know, as Christians, we go through the same trials, the same tribulations, the same hurts, the same brokenness as anybody else. The difference is we go through it with hope. As a matter of fact, when we lose a loved one, the Bible says that we do not grieve without hope as some grieve without hope. We grieve with that what's called the blessed hope, which is the gospel, because we know because of the gospel, those of us who have lost loved ones, who know Christ, we are going to see them again. So when we say goodbye to somebody, I don't even like the word that to use, goodbye. I always say so long. I'm going to see you again. I always use a funeral as a life celebration service. I think a funeral is a celebration of the life that that person lived. I think that's a going home service. Sometimes I would liken it to a graduation service where this saint who has put their faith and trust in Christ, they have completed the work that God has given to them to do. They have finished their task, and now they're entering into their eternal reward. They have graduated up to heaven. And one day I'm going to see them again. That is called the hope that we have. Oh, yes, we still grieve because we miss that person, but we don't grieve without hope. Well, there's another thing that hope develops in us. I talked about the fact that hope will develop us in this whole different matter of being patient and waiting eagerly for Christ to return. But another thing it does is it expands our ministry. In 2 Corinthians 10:15, it says, neither do we go beyond our limits. And this is Paul talking. He says, I'm not going to go beyond my limits about boasting of the work that is done by others. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm not going to build on another man's foundation or another man's work. He says, our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will also greatly expand. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying the hope that we have of expanding our ministry is not resting on somebody else's success. I'm not going to ride the coattails of somebody else and say, well, look what I've done. Now, I think this is really important when you think about expanding God's kingdom. You know, so few churches today are really growing through conversion growth. Most churches, matter of fact, only 15% of all churches in America are experiencing any growth. 85% of all churches in America are plateaued. Of the 15% that are growing, only about 3% of those that are growing through conversion growth. In other words, the few churches that are growing are predominantly growing through transfer growth, and a very small percentage of churches are actually growing through conversion growth. Paul is saying here that as I have this hope in the gospel, I can't help but share that hope. And as I share that hope, my ministry expands. I think a lot has to do with the attitude that we have when we have the hope. Listen, if you're a pastor listening to me today, your church is going to be as hopeful as you are. If you see no hope in the future of your church, your congregation is going to feel they have no hope for a future. If you think that you're just going to have a plateaued ministry, not going to reach a whole lot of people, your congregation is going to think the same thing, and your church will slowly die. You know, God has given us a tremendous mission, and that is to carry out the Great Commission. Go share the gospel with every creature, every person, every nationality, every tribe, every tongue. That is our job, to share the good news of Jesus Christ and to make disciples of them. Now, in order for this to happen, sometimes we've got to use methods that are different, but the message never changes. The message that the whole world needs to hear is Jesus saves. That is the message of hope that our world so needs to hear. And it needs to be told by those of us who know Christ. We are told to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good deeds and they may glorify our Father which is in heaven. Well, let's look at a fourth way that patience, or hope rather, is developed in our lives. And we see that as we are filled with hope, not only are we more patient in ourselves, but we are also more patient with others. Now, this is an exciting point, I think, that as I am hopeful for somebody else, God gives me patience in dealing with that person. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1. He says, I hope that you will put up with me in a little bit of my foolishness. Yes, put up with me. Now, what is the context in which Paul is saying this? Paul is trying to refute false doctrine, false teachers that have come into the church. And he says, would you do me a favor? I know what I'm about to say. You've heard it before, and I've repeated it before, but we got some false teachers in here, and I've got to deal with them. Would you put up with a little bit of foolishness with me? And what does Paul do? He goes back to the point that he's got to drive home the gospel to them, and the congregation has already heard it, but he says to them, if you have the gospel that I have, you're going to be patient, and you're going to put up with a little bit of my foolishness. Hey, every church ought to be united around Christ. Every church ought to be united around the fact that we are gospel-saving stations, and our job is to share the good news of Jesus Christ wherever we go. Well, the last point about hope today is that as you experience hope, you will one day be forever rewarded. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 and 12 remind us that God sees everything that we do. God sees every service act that we commit. God sees every act of kindness that we give to somebody else, and one day He will reward you. I am looking forward to that reward. I'm not so concerned about getting a pat on the back here on the earth because my citizenship is in heaven and so is yours. One day God is going to reward us for all of the kind acts that we've done, all the opportunities that we've had to share the gospel. When we've given a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, God records that. He knows all about it, and one day He will record that. One day He will reward you for that. So hang in there, my friend. Be patient. Be hope-filled. God loves you, and we're so glad you're tuning in today. Have an awesome day. Thank you for tuning in.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.